This is a podcast about living out of intimacy, a conversation over coffee about a living God whose desire is to live out of you. Pour yourself a cup of coffee and join us. I'm Jason Goodson.
And I'm Johnny Taylor.
And this is Coffee and Conversations. Welcome back to another episode of Coffee and Conversations podcast. I know it's been a few weeks since we got started, but since we did our last one, but I walked in last week and I had he was a view of his former self here. He was a ghost sitting in a chair.
Sinus pressure
in the
on
dark.
The inner ear. And was so motion sick I couldn't hardly move.
Yeah, so we just sat for a while.
So I remember we closed our last podcast with, we'll be back 2 weeks if the creek, God willing, and the creek don't rise. Well, the creek didn't rise. Well, there's all kinds of other things going on.
It was close to rising, the creek, that is.
Yeah. I think you would have rather the creek rose than what happened the first week.
Well, you know, there's been times where we said we'd see you next week, and it was a year later or 2 years later before we did our next one. So,
yeah.
But sort of being intentional is, you know, meant for that. But last week was a weird week anyways. I think our the full moon had lasted 5 days, I think. It was the longest full moon I've ever been a part of in my life. I've never had so many kids wig out in a week than I did last week, you know, and it was one of the strangest weeks. It was homecoming week. It was, you know, kids are excited because it's homecoming, it's football, it's that time of year, but it's like at the same time you're going, chill out. The moon's gravitational pull cannot be that good, but apparently it is.
Pull our brains out of alignment.
Pulled something out of alignment last week. I thought to myself, man, I think people may have lost their minds. But
that seems to be a common theme across the country these days.
Yeah, and you know, I think about this quite a bit too when you talk about going across the country, whatever, and people across the country. It's like, it's not even the big things that people are losing their minds over.
Yes, the little foxes that spoil the
vine. Yeah, it's exactly right, man. It's so different in the sense of, and I'm not speaking negatively towards like people in general. I'm just thinking, it just takes so little now for somebody to go left on a, and that's not a political statement. That's just what I'm saying is, you know, you may be having a great day and all of a sudden go left. I mean, it's like, you know, it's like a, it's one of the strangest things I've ever seen. But although I think too, this is, and I don't know that I want to play the blame game on a lot of things, but, I just don't know that we have done anything to help that in the sense of, and we may have created it in the sense of, you know, which is what we gather for this podcast for. We speak on God all the time. We talk about our relationship with God. We, you know, the premise of this is about who we are in Christ and living in a relationship with Him. And I don't think we've done a very good job of, I'm not saying me and you, but I'm just saying that overall, as a church, people, not a building, is that we have allowed this, you know, we've allowed the world system to infiltrate, and we've lost the focus of relationship.
Yeah, we've taught people that Christianity is religion as opposed to a relationship with Christ.
And if you break that down into, you know, some denominational features, you're going to take that in several different directions, you know, and it's, the Bible is, the thing I love about the Bible and the thing that's clear about Scripture and the thing that I pretty much harp on the most, when people want to talk about God with me, outside of this conversation that we have, outside of our personal conversations that we have, but like when I talk with my friends about Jesus, it's never has to do anything about denomination. Yep. Never has to do anything about religious affiliation. It goes back to a simple form of having a relationship with God and pursuing intimacy with Him.
And not a relationship like I would have with a famous person.
Exactly.
An actual intimate relationship.
Yeah, with God. It's, you know, and, you know, even your, we talk about, you know, you talk to you about, like, okay, I'll give you an example. I have a great, I have this group of guys that meet on Thursday mornings at the school. Okay. Yeah. And for those of you at the school, don't burn us at the stake for this. Maybe you will. I don't know. Hopefully not. But, you know, coaches outreach. You know, yeah. It's you know, it's a study. Four guys, five guys, six guys sit around a table and talk about God. Well, the thing I like about that the most is, well, I get to build relationships with guys, not because it's coaches outreach, but it's just an opportunity to again display, hey, this is what the Bible says about us. This is what the Bible says about a relationship to God and how we are to live in it. And if we do it in the context of Scripture, in the context of what it was written about, man, even better, because guess what? You're going to see a truth in the Bible that you have never saw before if you take time to read it, enjoy it, and study it and stuff like that. You know, I always talk about the Bible doesn't really bring me comfort when I carry it around.
Yep.
That's not what it was meant for.
No.
Right? And I'm not saying you have to read it 24/7. I'm just saying the times that you do open it up, it is going to reveal something really good.
Yeah.
About who you are and who He is and who and how all this works together, which is really good because it talks about being a new creature in the Scripture. If you don't know what it means,
it talks about who we are. It gives me a window into what God has done in me.
That's right.
That I can see some of it and know that it's there because I see it coming out, but I don't necessarily have an understanding of it outside of Scripture.
Right. It is. It's true. You know, we've talked about, we've talked a lot on here the last probably five or six podcasts on here specifically about relationships, but then you could go and listen to all 300 of our podcasts that we've done over the last several years, and they're all going to point back to our relationship to God. And so,
because that's life.
Yeah, that's exactly right.
That is life. That you may know Him.
Very thing. It's exactly right. So say if somebody says, okay, I've never discovered this before, that I've heard the Scripture say that we're new creatures, that we are, you know, in Christ. You know, what does all that mean? You could take those little things now and start presenting it to people in different little chunks and talk about the significance of what it means to be new.
Yeah.
You know.
And then all the old has passed away.
All the old has passed away.
All of it. Not just a little of it, but all of it.
Yeah. Because because Christ in you is a huge delivery of newness. And being one with Christ means so much more than what I used to think. That word, that phrase comes in, is more real to me now than it ever has before in the past, because that, you know, I live and move and have my being, you know,
it's become a cliche.
Yeah.
In the church, just about.
Right.
But it says Christ in you, the hope of glory.
Glory.
Yeah. So it sounds like it's kind of important.
It's kind of important. We might want to study it. Might want to learn it, you know, and, I know that this, some of the stuff we've, you know, and I've been trying to, you know, when I read, I'm intentionally reading some things now, but like I've been camping out in Romans and camped out, you know, and just kind of brushing through the first part of Romans that leads up to Romans chapter 8. And, And if I could, you know, if you could bottle up a Romans 8 and you can't do this, but you can. The great thing about Romans 8 is you could go read the whole Bible and relate it back.
Yeah.
Paul, you could do that with any parts of Scripture and relate it back to something. And Paul is, you know, Paul does he's a good job of this relationship, because that brother was in a hardcore, and I wouldn't say, maybe you could say fundamental Jew.
He said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees.
Pharisees in Philippians. Yes, I believe that was the third chapter. But he talks about being the Pharisees of Pharisees. Well, you're talking about being hardcore in who he was and what he was doing.
I mean, he said, "Hey, I've kept the letter of the law. I've kept these 800 rules."
Well, you think about, you know, you may be, as a Christian, you may think of all the things that you've done right. You've kept them, and you've worked so hard. And you maybe have worked so hard to keep a denominational rule, thinking you are keeping a relationship with Christ through this denominational rule. Now, it may have sort of, you know, acted like it was a tutor for you, but it hasn't. It didn't tutor you in the right direction. If you're not emphasizing and following in love with God through this whole thing, but you're still beating yourself up and trying to be condemned, and you're still fighting this sin battle that you have, well, the tutor of the Scripture, which is really good, releases you from all that stuff.
Yep.
It releases you from the thought of, man, I gotta be better. I don't know how it releases you from the shoulds of your life.
You think about Paul, based on the Hebrew religion there, mm-hmm. he was at the top of the heap.
He was, man. And
but he said he gave it all up.
Yeah.
He was at the top of the Southern Baptist, if we want to put it.
If you want to put it to a good old Northeast Texas term, that's exactly right.
And you could have looked at his life and you could have never found any scandal, nothing in it.
Yeah.
There wouldn't have been any reason to throw him out of the church.
Nope.
But what he said was he was blameless according to the rules.
Blameless according to the rules.
Yeah, he did them.
Faultless, by the way, if you want to put it in another term.
But then he says, I can count it all loss.
Rubbish.
For Christ. Mm-hmm. And when he said that, what he said was, my religion, I'll give it, it's rubbish. I want a relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
That's worth everything.
Exactly right.
But religion was pretty bad. I want to go somewhere here with that, since we're on that subject.
Okay.
How many sermons have you heard? And we've said this before, but we're going to say it again. let's see here. Let me get to the right thing. I got too many things open here. The right scriptures here. We're going to go to the book of James.
What?
Did I hear people out there go, oh, no, we're going to the book of James. I'm going to feel so guilty. I don't measure up.
Chapter?
We're going to start with one, but I want to say this. I think I figured out a way to describe the book of James today. Some people want to throw it out of the Bible, but it's an extreme.
Martin Luther is ready to chunk it.
Well, let me tell you this story. I've told you before, and may have told it on the podcast, but got to meet a guy named Norman Grubb one time. He was 95 years old.
Yeah.
Been in the mission field in the Congo, had his own publishing company, came back.
Yeah.
He quit. He stopped one semester short of his chemistry degree from Cambridge.
Mm-hmm.
And went off to the mission field. I'd been preaching grace all of his life. And God worked it out. and got to go sit down and talk to this man at 95 years old. I've never met anybody more graceful than this man.
Mm-hmm.
He just oozed grace of God. And sitting there talking to him, we asked him a question. We said, what about the book of James? Because the book of James don't seem very graceful at all. And this is what he said, and it stuck in my mind, even though I didn't understand it at the time. I was about 22, 23, 4, mm-hmm. something like that.
He's a youngin.
He said, the book of James is the most graceful book of the Bible. And I was like, what? And the funny thing is, that's all he said. He didn't try to explain it. He just said it and went on.
Yeah.
After he answered the question, that's all he said. And it always stuck in my mind. He knows something I don't. Obviously. He's got a lot of years, but we read scripture with such a I have to do this mentality.
Right.
That's how we read it. It's another rule. Rules on rule.
Yeah.
And we go in and we think James is the worst rule upon rule book we've ever seen. But we go over into James 1:26, and he tells us what religion is.
Yeah.
And it says, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religious is useless.
Mm-hmm.
And how many sermons have you heard preached? You better bridle your tongue.
Yes.
Because if you don't, you better quit all that gossiping and all that cussing and all that stuff. Because if you don't bridle that tongue, your religion is useless.
Useless. Yeah.
And then it says in verse 27, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
Right.
And I don't even know why we think we can keep ourselves unspotted from the world. But here's the thing, is those sermons you've heard on bridling your tongue and you better do it. Let's go over to James 3:8 and let's see what he says there. In 3:8, James says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison.
Yeah.
So why is he telling us over there, if you don't tame your tongue, then your religion is useless? Because we interpret that verse totally different than what he said. What he said was, you can't tame your tongue, your religion is useless. Because you've been trying to do it according to the law.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the book of James to me is just a manual on how useless religion is.
Yeah.
As opposed to relationship.
Right. And that's a great way to look at it, because James, he had a courtside view of Jesus, his brother.
Man.
Yeah, so we're looking at this, and it's probably I think if I go back and I'm correct on this, James is the earliest book written in the New Testament. Like
he's laying out a picture of the difference in your flesh and the difference in who you are in Christ.
Yeah.
The flesh is one thing, the spirit is another.
I love it, man. And if that's not a testimony to, I guess, looking at, hopefully it causes you to go back and reread that book in a different way, because it's.
Well, you think about it. Basically, what Paul is saying in Romans 8, he says in James.
Yes.
What Paul says in Romans.
Yes.
Is said in James. Mm-hmm. If you look at it. From he's showing you the difference between the flesh and the spirit. The difference between your flesh, who is not you, and the spirit, who is you.
Well, that's a great thing about scripture, too, is you can go back and look at the Sermon on the Mount and find elements of that in the book of James.
Exactly.
As well. So you're...
I mean, there's tons of...
But it all goes back to that one thing, yes.
There's tons of places in the New Testament where we've made rules out of what whoever said it, and what they were doing was saying, this, if you want to do it in your flesh, this is what you got to do.
That's right. Yeah.
Just like where Jesus said, if your eye offends you, pluck it out.
Yeah.
How many of y'all plucked out your eye? Jesus said it, but he didn't mean go pluck out your eye. He was saying, this is how serious sin is.
Yeah.
But you can't fix it. And your flesh, who now you are not, still has sin. But who you are, Christ fixed it.
Mm-hmm.
And he made you a new creature.
Made you a new creature. That's right.
So anyway.
That's really good.
Just a rabbit hole to chase that.
And chase that rabbit hole because, you know, and as we talk about, I think we'll probably camp out in Romans 8 for a little bit on these podcasts coming up. But it's like, you know, if you go back and you think about all those things coming back to the first of Romans 8 there. And then, and I was just talking about this earlier with you, but it's like, you know, I've been camping out in Romans, but there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then we'll stop that verse right there usually.
Yeah, we won't go ahead,
the whole rest of the verse, which is vitally important to the scripture itself, which is who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
And then if we read that verse all the way through, we say, oh, for those who do not sin.
You can't compare, you know, a lot of times when we read the Bible, we'll compare the flesh to the world, you know, the sarx, the body, the flesh, and compare it to the outer layer.
Yep.
Yeah. You know, you do those things, we carry it around.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Paul just come off of chapter 7, at the very end of chapter 7, talking about who has saved me from this body of death.
And no, there's no good thing.
And there's no good thing. Yeah.
No good thing dwells in me. That is in my flesh.
Yeah.
So he just said, there ain't no good thing in this flesh. I carry it around, but there ain't nothing good in it.
And don't let me pass up, therefore. You know, and the thing that is really good about this is that Romans 8:1 sums up, sums up chapter 1 through 7.
Yes.
In that one verse, it sums up that in a simple sentence. But then it begins.
It lays out
some beautiful, things about who you are in Christ Jesus.
Oh, my goodness.
And it's so rich and well thought out. And you say, well, scripture is just written by men. Well, how do you think the men wrote the scripture? Well, it was given to them through their relationship with God.
Yeah. See, I mean, and scripture is so important. It's so important to us.
Yeah.
And something I was thinking about here, that word therefore, right there in that verse 1 of chapter 8, you think about that. It says therefore. Not just chapters before, but if we look at the whole Bible,
you could go
therefore. Therefore thou, there is no condemnation. So if you're reading anywhere in the Bible and you're feeling condemned, then you're not reading it correctly. You're not reading it right. You're not reading it from I'm a new creature perspective.
And this always bugs me a little bit too, and I'm going to feed off of that a little bit. So
go for it.
My feed off of is that
I'm going to drink coffee.
Anytime we feed off of it, you go to church and you listen to the preacher preach a sermon from scripture and you leave with the should've's in your life. I should have done that a little better. Well, I think you've heard this. You either the sermon was delivered wrong or you heard the scripture wrong. And you're thinking, man, if I lived a whole life here in scripture wrong, well, you have to see it through the eyes and the lens of Christ.
Yes.
you have to see it through the lens of, you know, when we talk about grace, the grace of God. If you study scripture and you learn something about the grace of God, you have stepped on a foundational stone that leads you to this open book of this grace gift that we have in us is a gift of God. Not,
it's himself.
Yeah.
Christ is the cornerstone.
Yes. He's the foundation. And so when we read it through that foundation, we see the gift that he gives us through that foundation. And I think you can go and you can read all the commentaries you want to. You can go and read all the Christian books that you want to. And there are a lot of those I love to read. There's a lot of those I've read. There's a lot of books I've read. But when you settle in to the personal side of that, in a relationship with God, and you start to feed off of that, the therefore, there's now no condemnation becomes real. And you begin to taste that I'm not walking according to the flesh anymore, that I am walking according to the Spirit. And when he talks about waging war in scripture, he's not talking about waging war between some spirit floating around.
No.
He's talking about waging war with this right here.
Exactly.
Yeah. He's not talking about these floating things around you. He's talking about the flesh. He's talking about waging war. What is my daily struggle? It's to fight this thing off right here. Man, sometimes I win,
and
I'm happy, you know, because I feel good about the fact that I won, but there's some days it just kicks my tail in.
But guess what the way you war against it is?
Tell them.
Rest. Belief.
That's exactly right. That's the point, is that
because the spirit, I can tell you right here.
Wages war with this.
If I get in a battle with this flesh, and hey, I won today, and I get all like, oh yeah, look at me. Guess what? Just got a whole different battle with the ego.
That's exactly right. And that's the thing is that you lose that ego part of it when you understand that there is this whole different side of this relationship. You know, and so in camping out there, when I talk about according to the flesh and according to the spirit, you know, I'm not talking about a spirit that lives out here. I'm talking about the very life of God living in me as me.
Yeah.
A part of us and who we are and how we live and move and have our being.
Something, and I've talked about it before, a book I read when I was about 20. Well, it's Practices and Presence of God.
Yes, okay. That's a very good book to read. Yes.
But saw something totally different. That's been almost 40 years ago that I read that book.
Yeah.
Or has been 40 years ago. Saw something totally different last week about what he was saying. Because he made the statement, I don't want to do anything outside of doing it for the love of God, even if it's pick up a stick off the ground. And I've always, that's one of those statements that, oh, he wants to be this person, he wants to be Christ-like.
Right.
It wasn't out of a motivation of being a good person. It was out of a motivation of being who he was.
Yeah.
Who he had been since he became a new creature. He wanted it manifested because I can't even explain it. He knew if he was picking up that stick out of love for God that Christ was being manifested in his life.
Mm. Yeah.
It wasn't a goal to get to. It was something to be lived. It's totally changed my view of what he said.
Yeah.
Even after 40 years. And it took 40 years to come to that.
Here's another thing I hear. The thing you just said. that a little bit, this wears me out a little bit, but it's not what you said. It's how people take what you just said.
Yeah.
After 40 years, God revealed something to you that was a little different in that book that made you go, that's exactly right. All right.
All of a sudden, I saw something somebody, that he meant there that I had never seen before.
Somebody is sitting out there right now thinking, man, I'll never get there. You know what I'm thinking? You know what? Yeah, you will. You're there. That's what I'm thinking. It's like somebody will sit there and think, man, I'll never get to that place. I'll never get to the place where Norman Grubb would believe that James was the most graceful book in the scripture. You know, somebody's out there thinking those things about that when they hear somebody else talk about scripture. And the thing that wears me out about that is that the new creature in me is the same new creature in you. And the same relationship that I have with Christ, you have with Christ, you have because he's available for you to understand those things. You can take the most foolish of the world and understand these simple truths and apply it to your life and live in it because he is alive in you. Until you believe the alive in you part.
Yeah. And here's the thing.
You'll never measure up to anything you're trying to measure up to.
This is not about trying to get to a place.
Exactly right.
I'm not trying to get to where Norman Grubb was. I knew, seeing exactly Norman Grubb, that the relationship with Christ
exactly
was possible, the one I wanted.
Yes.
But it's not about getting to a point. It's about believing where you already are.
And that's where I go back to the thing you said to me. It really made me mad when he first said this to me a long, long time ago. Just keep doing what you're doing. You'll be all right.
I don't remember that, but but see, that's the thing about it. We don't have
keep doing
to
what
sweat.
You're doing, but you'll be all right.
We don't have to sweat getting to there.
That's exactly right.
So we start at the end, like we said a few weeks ago.
Well, and that's what I'm saying is that don't sit there and try to go, I'm not quite there yet. Don't live like that.
No.
Don't live like that, because living like that is that religious view is where I'm not like that guy on stage. Bullcrap. You are just like that guy on stage. He puts his pants on just like you do.
Yep.
She puts her pants on just like we do. Whoever it is, it doesn't matter. And that's what I'm trying to say is that you quit comparing yourself to people
and
walk in this beautiful relationship of no condemnation. Walk according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. So beautiful, man. That's
and the thing is, it's not that I want to see with these physical eyes what's already true about me.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's not a place to get to.
Yeah.
That's just part of this life.
Yeah.
And like I said, there's almost no way to explain that.
I don't know. Yeah. I'm not going to try to explain it, but what I can say is that.
But start reading scripture with the therefore, there is now no condemnation.
Yeah, boy.
And go back and read. If you read a scripture and you feel condemned, go back and read until you don't.
That's exactly right. What is it? What is this verse right here? Hold on. We were talking about being new creatures. There's therefore now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know, Jesus has in John chapter 3 has a conversation with Nicodemus.
Yeah.
And what is he trying to say to Nicodemus in this whole conversation? You have to be reborn, is what he talks to him.
You have to be a new creature.
So, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, he says in verse 6. And I don't know where this popped in and why it made me think of it, but there it is. He goes, that which is born of the Spirit is
spirit.
Okay, and so he says, don't marvel that I said to you, you had to be born again, that you had to be made new. He says, do not marvel. He says, how can these things be, Nicodemus responds with, right?
How can a man go back into his mother's womb
again? I think Jesus is pretty smart here because he says, he comes back later on in 12 and says, I think you told earthly things you did not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent and said, now he uses something right there that Nicodemus can identify with.
Yep.
He says that serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So what happened when Moses lifted up the serpent? They quit dying.
He said, look and believe.
Look and believe. See and believe, right? Yeah, there's a... And that leads to the greatest scripture in all of mankind, right? Well, verse 16 talks about whoever believes in him shall have everlasting life. Now, if you read that and you feel condemned, you are reading that wrong. I'll never get there. That's wrong. That's a wrong thought. That's wrong. Because now, if you don't understand that this is about, he's trying to tell Nicodemus, you're new and this life is not about living in the flesh anymore.
Pal.
No. It's not about living according to the law. It's about living according to the Spirit.
Putting trust in Christ.
And everybody forgets these verses that follow because this is rich. Good soil right here. For God did not send his Son into the world to what?
Condemn.
Perfect. So that he could save the world. So through the world. Oh, excuse me. Okay. He did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already.
Yeah, you're already condemned. But a relationship with Christ, because the flesh was weak.
And he gives the reason. He gives the reason.
Yep.
Why you are condemned, because you haven't believed.
Right.
And that's just point. That just points back to that Romans 8 verse right there that says, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what he's trying to tell Nick.
And Nick asked the right question.
He did.
How can these things be? Well, it's all right there.
And he even tells what the condemnation is.
Yep.
I mean, Jesus is pretty good about this stuff, you know, because he's, you know, God flesh and walking around here. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than the light. Because men...
We'd rather make God up ourselves than to take a free gift.
That's right.
How crazy is that?
Yeah. Anyway, I just think there's a, you know, there's a truth in what Paul is trying to deliver. Now, Paul was no longer delivering death. That's what he was doing before. He got ambushed by Christ, right? He got totally disrupted. And then this personal relationship begins to happen. And then he becomes a new creature. And people are wigged out by this new creature sense of that Paul is giving out, because all of a sudden it's like, what happened? Right? When you become new, it changes you.
See, Paul was probably on his way to being the high priest.
On his way.
Which was the pinnacle.
Highly educated.
Yeah, I mean, the high priest was the pinnacle of the Hebrew culture.
Studied under Gaius, under the dude that could make him those things. I mean, I'm talking, he had it made.
Exactly. And he gave it all.
Gave it all.
He said, well,
consider it rubbish.
Consider this. He didn't give it up.
Well, in the sense of,
well,
yeah.
I'm trying to put this.
Counted it all loss, he said.
He counted it all loss, yeah. Which he did give it up because what he was saying didn't fit with what he had been.
Yeah.
He wasn't giving it up as a religious act.
Right.
He was giving it up because he realized it's junk.
Rubbish.
It's a, and that, there's a lot The word there is a lot more serious than rubbish. If you want to go back and look it up, but just you can believe me. A lot more serious. Because he realized there was nothing that compared to a relationship with Christ. All the power, all of the religion, all of the feeling good about himself, all of that, in all of that, he realized, I'm a beggar. I've got everything, but I'm a beggar. But a relationship with Christ makes him a prince.
That's right, man. That's exactly right. All that just from one scripture. Well, but it's more than, and that's what I'm saying. It's just that you see a truth. And the great thing about the Spirit that lives inside of you that makes us one with God and one with Him is that it interprets these things to you. It gives you understanding.
Yeah.
It gives you wisdom. It gives you peace. It gives you love. It gives you all those things that are manifest, that are made known. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world to understand it. It's there for you to understand. And I'm so thankful for it.
Oh, man. I'm just thinking one of the things. One of the things that became restful to me, and this is, once again, this is not a place to get to. This is a place God will open your eyes to.
Mm-hmm.
Who knows when? But one of the things that made me restful is when I quit trying to get there and started thinking, I'm already a new creature. I don't see it with these physical eyes, but I started believing the unseen because it's more real than the seen.
Right.
And I started, and any time I'm confronted with the seen, that seems to say, you need to get somewhere else, you need to be something else, I go back to that, no, I need God to reveal himself in me as what I already am.
That's right.
I'm not trying to get more God.
Right.
I'm not trying to get less of me.
Yeah.
Because guess who me is? Me is Christ in me.
Christ in me.
Of anything I don't need less of, it's Christ in me.
Christ in me.
Because this flesh is not me. I can't get rid of it.
Yeah.
I can't get less of it. Now, Christ manifesting himself in me will overrule the flesh at times, and a lot of the time. But that's not why I pursue my relationship with Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
But that's what becomes restful. The land's already mine. The giants are already defeated. The cross did that.
Yeah.
The children of Israel, they were afraid to go into the land of flowing with milk and honey because there's giants there. They aren't defeated yet, and we can't defeat them. And God says, I've already given you the land.
Exactly right. It's already yours.
It's already yours. You're already
the land of the living. Yeah.
Yeah.
It's already
yours. You're already my own possession.
Yeah.
Now all we got to do is bring it into view in the real world or in the physical world. And that's what God did in his timing. Not in their timing. They ended up wandering around the wilderness. But they didn't enter in because they didn't believe that God had already given them the land.
That's good.
Good stuff.
Yeah, man.
And we're probably going to keep on Romans 8 and going all over the Bible as we go through some of the stuff.
Yeah. We need to follow that a little bit, I think. There's so much there that's good. And
It's like he lays out everything in Romans 8 that you, if you understand Romans 8, I think, all of the scripture will take on a whole new meaning.
Yeah, yeah. And just take on the fact that, you know, even this, the letter to the Romans itself, if you go back and just think about Rome, okay, and this is just a small snippet here of this, and in the context that it was written in, you know, the Romans during that time they wanted a definite separation between the Romans and the Jews, and those who were separated,
yeah,
and that whole thing.
They ruled over them, but they
ruled over them. Yes, and it was somewhat in a sense of, you know, even just trying to, you know, think about if you go back to, I don't know, you could go back to how the Romans viewed the world at the time. I mean, it was the epicenter of the universe.
I was just thinking about, it's interesting how they ruled over the Jews. And the way they did it was by giving a few Jews power.
Yeah, well, we're going to let you have this, but here's what we're going to do, you know. it's so crazy that, you know, you think about, I'm going to jump off a cliff at another one right fast, and I don't mean to, but you think about even all the little prophecies that go on in Scripture, all are pointing back to things that are happening then. Okay.
Yep.
Like the persecution of the Jews, even in Rome at that time, where the Romans were burning the city to rebuild, but blaming it on the Jews,
yeah,
the Christians who were believing, to what? To drive them out. You're talking about waging war.
Yeah.
Just those simple little things. The wrath of God. He talks about early on. He talks about the wrath of God. But he also is bringing back to the fact that, hey, you Jews here who are experiencing this wrath, you're experiencing the wrath of God because you are unbelieving. It's unbelief.
Yep.
And it's where it ties back to. So all the things that we live in unbelief, well, it ties back to all the, you know, I'm just going to read a few. I'm not going to like go through a whole bunch of, and I'm not trying to start a whole other thing, but it's just,
it's just good.
It's just good, man. It really is. It's like, if you have to think about it though. Hold on here. But in accordance with your hardness, in Romans 2:5, your impenitent heart, your unrepentant heart, basically, is what it's saying. Your disbelief, okay? You are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render each one according to his
deeds
or works. Same thing.
Yeah.
Same. Eternal life, though, in the very next scripture, 2:7, to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation, anguish, all these things. My kids last week, man, there was some tribulation and anguish going on last week, man. And I was experiencing some of it, you know. Yeah. I was going, oh my gosh, man. Indignation, wrath. But you think about this. Who is the indignation of the wrath? He says, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first, and then also of the Greek. And his purpose and all those things and going on for that is there is no partiality with God. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you're from. I don't care what you think about your past, your present, or what you think your future looks like. There's no partiality with God when it comes to believing and unbelieving.
Yeah.
And those two things.
And it's not that he's sitting there, oh, that person don't believe.
That's not what I'm saying.
He said, we said it before, you're already condemned.
Yes.
It's just the way it is.
He says this. He goes on and talks about, he's just those little things. It's the difference between belief and unbelief, right? And he talks about, hey, do not make your boast in the law. Do not dishonor God through breaking the law. He talks about the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. As it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you're a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. And what is he saying there? He's saying that, look, this act of the flesh is no good.
Nope, because you can't.
Because you can't.
Keep
it.
The law.
The law. And just there's so many that there's it's that's he's bringing out a physical picture to the Jews who understood it at the time to say this is the truth and this is the lie. And so we get to looking at Romans. You go through Romans 1. Oh man, it gets pretty wild. Romans 3, God's righteousness is upheld. This is how it's upheld. You know, all the famous verses in chapter 3, there's none good, none who done. You can go through all those things. But I'm just saying this to make it, to help you. He talks about, look, for all the sin and falling short of the glory of God. Right?
Yep. That's why it's Christ in you.
It's Christ, the hope of glory. Being justified freely, verse 24, by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whom God set forth as a propitiation, as an overpayment by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed. And he pictures again the Passover with the blood. And there's so many great things here. And how do you know it? It's because the scripture shows it.
Yeah. Let me throw out this question.
I just love that.
I think this goes along with it. What parts of the law do you have to meet for God to be okay with you?
Well, if I'm doing it on my own, every single part of it. If I'm doing it just with this.
But even if you're not doing it with that, how many of the requirements of the law do you have to meet? Every one of them.
Every one of them.
Same. It don't matter how it's being done.
Boom or boom. That's right.
And we've already said with this right here, you can't do it. So then you got to say, well, what am I going to do? I'm kind of up a creek without a paddle. The creek has risen. It has risen in this case, and it ain't going down.
Yeah.
8:4. We were talking about this at the start. That the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled. The righteous requirement, every jot and tittle of the law, might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Walking according to the flesh, trusting this to keep the law, and be a good person.
Good luck.
Guess what? That don't meet any of it. I can't meet the first
thing.
First jot of it.
Yeah, no.
But walking in the Spirit, trusting the cross of Christ, I meet every requirement, even though I haven't done anything.
That's right. Because you didn't have to do anything. Because he did it for you.
Exactly. And I entered in
to that relationship.
To his works.
That's exactly right.
I get credited for every work that was finished before the foundation of the world.
Right.
And he did work before the foundation of the world that he prepared for me to walk in.
For which he prepared
before the foundation
of the world.
Already done. I didn't get to walk in them. That's like being assigned, hey, you got to go out there and make 10,000 bricks today. And you walk out there, it's done. And you get to enjoy the 10,000 bricks.
That's right.
Think about this, that Paul making that statement about I consider all things rubbish in the context of the Jewish people.
Mm-hmm.
Was just, I'm not even sure there's a way to explain it in our culture.
No, there's not. I mean, other than the fact that, I mean,
because to them that was like, you might as well spit in God's face.
Yes, yeah.
To a Jew,
yeah.
For him to say that.
Yeah.
It would have been equal or worse.
Or worse. Yeah. That fires me up, JT. I'm just telling you, it does. And it fires me up because, you know, because it's life, you know.
Oh, because yeah. We slowly understand.
Yeah.
This relationship is not religion.
That's right.
That's been our road that we've walked.
Yeah.
Of coming to the grips that this relationship with Christ that I knew I needed when I was 18,
yep.
That I knew I couldn't survive without, went from being, I got to keep everything together here, you know, because the blood of other people are going to be on my hands if I don't get all my ducks in a row, yep. To Christ has already done all of that. I can live in relationship without any have-tos, any shoulds.
That's right.
I said something to Jason, I think, last week when we were sitting here and I was pale and sick. I said, you know, me and you have a relationship. We have a friendship.
Yeah.
Do we have to do religion to keep that friendship going? Do we have to make it into a religion?
Mm-mm.
Do we have a set of rules we have to follow?
Nope.
Or is it just because we have a relationship and we care about each other?
Yep.
And that is relationship.
It is. That's exactly what it is.
And the thing about it, me and him can make each other aggravated at each other at times. But there's nothing I can do to make Christ aggravated.
No.
It's such a better.
Yeah.
And that's how we get better relationship, is when we start relating to Christ in each other.
Yeah.
That's the body.
Yeah, that's right.
And we start seeing each other as that.
Mm-hmm.
See, believing that about somebody else is a whole lot harder than believing it about me. Exactly. We want to believe it about ourselves a lot of the time, but
yeah, whole lot harder. Yeah. I don't know. I just appreciate the opportunity to walk the path here and do it and have this opportunity to talk to you guys. And for those of you who are listening and are paying attention and are feeding off of this a little bit, you know, really tell us something that you're learning, or tell us something that God's doing with you that has value in a relationship.
Yeah. Appreciate all the replies last
absolutely.
Week, too.
Yeah.
I think most of them were on my sharing of it.
Yeah, right.
So some of y'all may not have seen those because they were
on my page. Yeah.
But those are the kind of things that help us think through.
Exactly right.
And see where people are coming from and maybe be able to say something a little clearer than otherwise.
Yeah. Talk to us about the relationship. Talk to us about, you know, what God is showing you. And because it, you know, you never know. I mean, there's things that I'm always excited about sharing. And it may be a question you may have. There may be things that just don't make sense. It's just not connecting with you. But
be Nicodemus.
Be Nicodemus. Ask the questions.
That's how can these things be true?
That's exactly right. Yeah, because, I mean, that's, you know, that conversation in Scripture is huge. That's a huge conversation in the book. It's probably one of my favorites of all times that Jesus had. It's because there's so much good things that have been revealed and shown through that, you know, and, you know, there's a reason they want you to learn John 3:16. But goodness, man, there's so many good things around it that you can't read John 3:16 and not see the great things. Oh, wait a minute. You can, because you choose not to. But there's just things that that are around that verse and what John was writing right there and seeing, showing us, and so good.
Most of Christianity these days is talking about the gift.
Yeah.
And never unwrapping it.
Yeah.
It's like, oh, we're going to let it sit under the Christmas tree.
Oh, it's nicely wrapped.
Oh, it's a beautiful gift. And it's ours.
Sure. It's our gift, yeah.
It's ours. It belongs to us, but we don't have any clue
what's in it. That's so powerful, man. That's really good. Yeah.
Something, I don't know why this is on my mind. I was watching a thing on C.S. Lewis last night.
Yeah.
And I think it was C.S. Lewis's stepson, Douglas Gresham, was talking about, because C.S. Lewis had sat down with Tolkien and another guy, and they were talking to him about the truth of Scripture, because C.S. Lewis was a devout atheist that pretty much hated God.
Mm-hmm.
And I think one of the things they said to him was, you know, we can believe Jesus was a good man and did all these great things, but we don't believe he's who he said he was.
Mm-hmm.
How is that?
Yeah. Right.
Oh, he's a great, he's a prophet, he's great, he's great. Yeah. He said he was God. Oh, don't believe that. Oh, he lied.
Yeah.
Then he must not have been a great man.
Yeah.
But I thought it was really interesting, and that's part of this. Not only believing who he said he was, but who he says we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Very good. All right, well, we're going to rock it next time. And thanks for joining us tonight.
Who knows?
Yeah.
When that, I'm not going to say when that will be again.
Well, it'll be soon.
Prayer request. My sinuses, my equilibrium still off, not nearly as bad as it was last week. Coffee business. I need to sell more coffee.
If you're not understanding here, there's, I know I can't get it. I mean, my arm only goes so far, but the bags of coffee right here locally, if you're in Mineola or the surrounding areas, then, you know, let us know.
Fortunately, I'm set up so that what I'm selling now, I'm not losing money.
Yeah.
But I need them.
You need more. Yeah,
more money, because I need to eat.
It's got to pay bills. Just like,
fortunately, I have some Social Security pays most stuff.
Sure. But this is what God has put on his heart to do, and that's what he's following, and he's getting to live it out, and it's really good coffee, and you can only take my word for it for so long until, you know, you realize once you taste it,
I thought,
and your buds will never be disappointed again by the taste of this good coffee right here.
If you go read,
I love it. Yeah.
If you go read on the website, I talk about, you know, how much
TaleoRoasters.com.
How much of a my mind went blank, but how much of a image it is of when you go and taste good coffee.
Yeah.
It always reminds me, because I used to drink horrible coffee.
Mm-hmm.
Jason used to drink horrible coffee.
Horrible coffee.
And then one day we tasted
yeah.
some good coffee.
That's right.
Oh, taste and see.
That's right.
It's such a picture of how we see God.
Mm-hmm.
And all of a sudden we really get a taste of who he really is. And we can't ever go back to the old.
And it's TELEO roasters.com and Taleo Roasters. And
unfortunately, I had to deliver the coffee personally because I'm a cottage business. But if you're around here or you're traveling through here, let me know ahead of time.
That's right.
So,
on that, I'm going to throw one in there as myself. Friday at 1 p.m., I take my Principal 268 test, and it's the final test, and I've got to pass it. So I've got to pass that test to be fully certified and finished with that part of it. And these tests, and I'll say this, I remember 15 years ago sitting at Ross's house, and
yeah.
a group of men just prayed over me, and because I had to pass the test then or I was going to lose my job. And that was a content test. And you know, for some reason, I don't know what it was about that test, but I guess the relief of the stress of it left, and I just took the test, and, you know, it went well. But, you know, I kind of need that same little prayer for this one, because I don't want to drag it out, you know, over a whole year, school year worth, because, you know, come, you know, February or March, and I haven't passed this test of 25, then, you know, I may not have, you know, I may not be looking at the same position I'm looking at right now. So, and I want to keep it and keep moving forward and growing. So anyways, enjoying that. So pray for me Friday at 1, taking the big test. It takes about 5 hours. And there's a lot of writing. There's 4 essay questions and 70 multiple choice. It's just a matter of taking everything and putting it into.
God's given you a gift of writing. There's no doubt about that.
Yeah. I just really hope it translates. What I'm saying? So, anyways.
I always laughed at him on the other test because they gave him the wrong test, a junior high test.
I took a wrong test, and it was like
it blew it away.
And like, yeah,
and you hadn't studied for it.
I didn't study for it at all. It's when I start studying for tests is when I start screwing those tests up. Because, you know, in the educational world or in the government world and stuff like that, you always have to look at it from a perfect world scenario.
Yeah.
Well, gosh, man. And I just want to go to some of these guys and go, what is perfect world to you? Y'all must not walk the hallways of high schools, yeah, of middle schools, of elementary schools.
So it's figuring out what they want you to answer rather than figuring out what's actually going,
yes,
on in the real world.
And it bugs the dog out of me.
It's kind of religion.
It is, man. It is. It bugs the dog out of me because you very rarely see that. Now, there's elements of those things that are a part of that job. Yes, there's some perfect world stuff. But I'm telling you, today we walked through administrations. We walked through classrooms today. There were 8 adults that walked into teachers' classrooms today. Can you imagine what those teachers are going through? I can, because I can tell you why. I can understand it because I was there and I've had people walk into my classroom, yeah, like that. But here's what I saw. I saw some perfect world things go on today. I saw kids learning. I saw kids applying. I saw kids being invested in what was going on in the classroom. Do kids have moments of bleh and do dumb things? Yeah, and they get in trouble for it. But, man, it's a picture to there. But I'm just saying, pray for that because I want to get it done and over with, and I don't want that stress over me anymore.
This is what I'm going to pray for you this week. That Christ would be made manifest in your mortal body, because he knows all the answers that they want.
Thank you.
He knows the answers.
It doesn't have to be a perfect score, but man, let's get to that 240 mark, and I'll be real happy.
Yep.
Anyways, so we'll see you next time, and enjoy your week, 2 weeks.
Thank you all for watching. Yeah.